Well, Daniel chapter 12, leading up to this great final confrontation between, you know, the forces of evil under the Antichrist and when Jesus Christ comes back, much has been focused on that final 3.5 year period, sometimes called 1260 days, sometimes 42 months, sometimes, you know, a middle of the 7 year period. In so many forms, this last 3.5 year period is so crucial. And in chapter 12, we're continuing that main thought. We've been introduced to the person of the Antichrist in the last verses there in Daniel 11. We saw previously in Daniel 11, if you weren't with us, 130 plus prophecies that were in detail fulfilled in history leading up to Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a very evil ruler, persecuted the Jewish people, and he is a type of that coming one called the Antichrist. So now we come into chapter 12, and it says, "At that time, Michael shall stand up." Now, we were introduced to him already. He's the archangel. He's called here the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. That is, apparently he has charge over the Jewish people. And he says, "And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." So there's a lot of information here. The time of the end. Jesus spoke about this great time of trouble. We call it the great tribulation. He spoke of it in Matthew 24, such as a time, he said, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be. A time when they will see the abomination of desolation. And we realize from Daniel, that's the kickoff point. When that event takes place, the abomination of desolation, that is, 2 Thessalonians describes when the man of sin enters into the temple. Remember, he's been the pretend Messiah, the pretend leader of the people of Israel. He's going to then proclaim himself God. And, of course, then the Jewish people will realize, oops, we've been tricked. That can't be the Messiah. There's going to be a great tumult in that final 3.5 years. This is going to be the kickoff point of that. Michael, according to Revelation, with his angels, fought against the dragon and his angels. That serpent of old, the devil, Satan. And they were thrown out of heaven, Revelation 12 tells us. And they came to the earth, and of course at that time, it's all centered around that final 3.5 year period when he knows he has a little time and there's going to be great tribulation. Now some believe that Matthew 24 and what is described here by Daniel was actually already fulfilled in the past. When the Romans came in AD 70 and they totally just destroyed Jerusalem, burned the temple down, Jesus said not one stone would be left upon another of the temple, and they believe that that was the fulfillment of that. The problem is, if you look closely at this passage, it says nothing was this as bad as this, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Now, I can tell you from history, Israel was not delivered and restored at that time, but they were scattered throughout the world. So I think those who hold that view, which is called preterism, Hank Hanegraaff, whom I admire in many ways for his biblical knowledge, I just think he's got it totally wrong in this regard, because he equates all of those things having passed. But Israel was not delivered then. In fact, can you think of a time when Israel has come back to the land since that time that hasn't happened? We're seeing those things, those events take place now. Now another view is that this is this great time of trouble that God is going to be protecting the church through this, that Israel as a nation has nothing to do with anything anymore, that the church is a spiritual Israel. We are now the Israel of God. And of course I believe very plainly that we have been grafted in to this wonderful privilege that God had chosen Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the Jewish people. But the Bible says we Gentiles have been grafted in by our accepting of their Messiah. However, largely many of the Jewish people, the Bible says, have been hardened in part because they rejected the Messiah. But that's only temporary. Until the Bible says in Revelation or in the Romans 11 that until all the Messiah comes, all Israel will be saved at that time. Of course, here Daniel qualifies that. Those who are found written in the book. Paul says they're not all Jews who say they're Jews. And not all of those who are just born of the seed of Abraham, but those who are of the remnant of Isaac, the promise in a sense. Those who have truly become believers, not the great apostate mass of Jews who will be swept into judgment, but those who are written in the book. Zechariah chapter 13 tells us that 2/3 of the city of Jerusalem will be killed. The third that remains will go through great difficulty. The rod will pass over them. But then it's going to be the time of their deliverance. Now what's really interesting here is those whose names are found written in the book. There's a number of books in the Bible that record things. Of course, there's the book of life. The Bible describes that if your name is found written in the book of life, you're saved. But if your name is not found written in the book of life, you will be present at that great white throne judgment in Revelation, where the books, which obviously are other books, will be opened, and everything you've ever done and said and thought and every account of everything done in secret and public, doesn't matter, it's all going to be accounted for at that point in that judgment. Every idle word you've spoken, Jesus said, will be judged when those books are opened. Now, for my part, I thank the Lord a lot for white out. But in that case, actually, it's red out, because this is what the Bible says about your deeds and your sins and all of those things. The Bible says have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. They've been covered with red out, and they're no longer something you have to account for if you're found in Jesus. That's why it's so important to believe who Jesus is, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. So I think the most important thing is to be considering this question. Is my name in that book? Now, for Israel's sake, again, that God is not finished with them, that there is a future for Israel is very plain. Amos chapter 9, verse 15 says, I will plant them in their land, and they shall no longer be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord. Well, they have been plucked up in the past. They have been scattered up until presently. Now they're back. And I believe that that is a fulfillment of the Lord starting to bring them back. Spiritually, they're not alive yet. They're a national cohesion, but spiritually, they still have not come into that spiritual life that Isaiah or that Ezekiel speaks about, when those dry bones come back together and the Lord breathes life on them. We await that. So this is that time when all of this stuff is going to come to pass. Then verse 2 in Daniel chapter 12 goes on to say, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now there's a couple of things to know about this. The Bible speaks about, of course, a spiritual resurrection. It says, you have been made alive. You who were once dead in trespasses and sins, He's made you alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace you've been saved. He's raised you up already spiritually. You've had a spiritual resurrection. But the Bible speaks about a physical resurrection. Job speaks, he says, I know my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand upon this earth, and I will see Him in my body. Though worms eat this body, I will stand before Him. He believed in the physical resurrection. And the Bible teaches the physical resurrection. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised in Christ and will be changed. There will be a metamorphosis. How He'll put all those molecules back together, I don't know. But He will form us again physically, but we will have a superior physical body. It will not be a body of flesh and blood, but it will be a flesh and bone, like Jesus had, yet spiritual and much more superior. Now, of course, the Bible speaks about the national resurrection of Israel. Some have actually believed that's what this is referring to, but I think it's very plain. This is a bodily resurrection. Now, the Bible speaks about this resurrection because if you look at this, it says many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now, some people believe because of where this is in Daniel, they hold to a resurrection that takes place after this tribulation on the earth. I think that the Bible has given us the very general overview because he says here, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, the Bible talks about two resurrections. If you turn to Revelation chapter 20, this will come together and make sense, and you can see it and how this unfolds. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5 and 6 speaks about this time when the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years are finished. You see, when Jesus comes back at this troubled time, this great tribulation, Jesus is going to come at the end of it, that end of that 3.5 years. Then there's going to be 1,000 years of this kingdom he will set up on the earth. And he says, at the end, the rest of the dead. Now, those who were martyred in the tribulation, the Old Testament saints, along with the church that have been raptured, will all be a part of that kingdom. But all of those who died wickedly will not be raised until 1,000 years later. Then they will be raised for judgment, the great white throne judgment. He describes the first resurrection, of course, as those who were before, then the rest of the dead. It says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they'll be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. See, that's the glorious inheritance that you have, that the Old Testament saints will have, that the martyred saints in the tribulation will have. Now, that first resurrection is important. Who's going to partake of that first resurrection? Well, Jesus, the Bible tells us, was the first fruits. We who are alive and remain and those dead in Christ will be raised at the rapture, I believe, is a part of that first resurrection because he's the first fruits. But then after the tribulation, you've got all those who were martyred, who believed in Jesus in the tribulation. All of the Old Testament saints will be raised because the Bible says they will enter into the kingdom. I believe that they will be raised then prior to that 1,000-year reign. All part of the first resurrection. If you're a part of the first resurrection, you've made it. That's what's important. The second death, eternal death, will have no power over you. But if you haven't, if you're not a part of that first resurrection, then you will be raised with the rest of the dead after the end of the 1,000 years. And then it'll be raised for judgment. Now, I think the important part here is to see how this unfolds. Because this is the time of opportunity. This now we can see it as Daniel's unfolding this in front of us. Then verse 3 tells us what's real priority for us. The time of opportunity, he says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. The big question up to this point has been, is your name found in the book of life? Will you be part of that first resurrection? But the next question to consider is, how will your reward be? Here it says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness. Those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You know, the question is, will you shine in that resurrection? Will you shine in eternity? Now, Time magazine puts out, you know, each year, the man of the year. And, of course, People magazine puts out who's hot and who's not. And, you know, everyone's got their new take on who are the superstars this year. Who are the big, you know, kahunas? Who are the ones that are the cool ones? And, you know, the funny thing is, it's so fleeting. The superstars of today are really just shooting stars. Flash in a pan, their glory comes and goes. I mean, think about it. Do you remember who was the man of the year in 1984? Anybody remember who was the man of the year in 92, 97? Anybody? Some of you history buffs, come on, somebody. Okay, even if one or two of you knows, who cares? Does it really matter? Not that I care that you know. If you're a smart person, great. I mean, just who cares who they were? Who won Best Actress in 1987, 91? Best Actor. Anybody remember that stuff? Okay, how about you sports fans? Who won the Super Bowl in 87? Who won the Super Bowl in 91? Giants? Who's going to win in 2008? All right. Okay, I just want to make sure you're with me here. But the funny thing is, 3 or 4 years from now, nobody cares. Oh, they're going to walk around, they're going to strut around with their Super Bowl ring, and that's great, wonderful. You know, I lost my wedding ring the other week again for the third time, but they're going to walk around with their little Super Bowl ring. Look at this, you know. But who cares at that point? The point is, it's so fleeting. Even the stars, even the animal stars of the past. Now, I hate to burst your bubble about Lassie. But if you were a fan of Lassie, you know, one pastor lamented the fact that as he did a little research on his favorite childhood animal star, he discovered there wasn't just one Lassie, that they used 16 Lassies. And each Lassie, they taught a different trick. And so when they were filming, it all looked like this one dog knew all those amazing tricks. I know so many of you are disappointed now. Hard to come to realize that they weren't as they appeared. But it's true even with the superstars today. They're not as they appear. They're flashing in front with their bright glory for a moment, and then they're gone. Who remembers? And some of them, not just shooting stars, but falling stars. I mean, do I have to mention those who have fallen from their glory? Remember how cute and sweet and wonderful Britney Spears was at one point. What happened? Now it's wondering if they're doubtful whether she'll even be able to keep her kids the way things are going. You know what? It's sad. It's tragic. But the question is, what is going to last forever? You see, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament. Those who turn many to righteousness. What our lives should be like, thinking in terms of eternity. What's going to matter? What will make the difference? The difference is how influential we are right now. To influence people to come to know Jesus as Lord. How can we influence them? Well, by our words and by our deeds. By our lives. Jesus said, let your light so shine that when they see your good works, they glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's how our lives should be. And each of you, think about this, that there are those that can influence you away from Christianity. I remember some of them. There were a few people that I remember thinking, yep, okay, they're a good reason why I'll never become a Christian. But it was because of those few that left such an impact who were Christians, that lived such a life and had such peace, and they exuded that fruit of the Spirit that made me long. I want to be like that. If they're a Christian, I guess I could see myself being a Christian then. As hard as it was to deny myself and, you know, believe that Jesus was Lord and finally admit that, their life influenced me for that. And I think everyone here could owe your conversion to Jesus, your belief in Him, your becoming born again to a few, maybe one, even one person that influenced you greatly to consider the claims of Christ, to consider the Bible is true, to really look at it because of their influence. And I'll tell you, that influence is the criteria upon which a person will shine in the end. You see, it's all about thinking for eternity. If my whole life is wrapped up now, I'm going to live for myself. I'm not thinking of influencing others for eternity. And I have my reward here in this life. But there won't be much shine down the road. Now, perhaps some of you are really not interested in glowing in heaven. Maybe you hear about, the Bible speaks about the various crowns of reward you'll receive for your obedience to the Lord in this life. And maybe you're thinking, well, I don't really care about wearing a crown anyway. I never like wearing stuff on my head. And good is a crown going to do me? Who cares? I think the problem is we just look at these things as if they're trivial and they're really not. I don't know but what. You know, yeah, will it be an actual crown, or is it a representation of the glory of the Lord in your life that will shine? I don't know, but I can certainly say that in heaven there's going to be various rewards. There's going to be degrees of reward. Now, some, if you think about that, you might think, wait a second, if that's the truth, then that means some are going to be pretty sad in heaven. How can that be? We're all supposed to be happy in heaven, right? How can there be some that will be sad? Well, I look at it this way. One of my favorite teacher and pastor friends, John Corson, he uses an illustration that hits here. It's really more along the lines of our capacity to enjoy God. That's what is at stake here. You know, our capacity to enjoy life and this side of eternity is wrapped up with certain things. You know, certain things give us a greater capacity to enjoy life. Just maturing. My grandson, he's 13 months old now. And he's cute as a button. And he's just so much fun. He's at that giggly, happy stage. But what he gets so excited about, things like, you know, throwing the Tupperware stuff all over the place and running around the dining room table. He's excited about that. That's his life. He just squeals with delight. And of course, you know, I look at his delight and I can't imagine, you know, that if I were to throw the Tupperware around and run around the dining room table, that I could enjoy that. My capacity for life is a little bit beyond that. Now, it's great for him. You know, he loves it. But I think my wife would be really concerned if she woke up in the middle of the night and saw me trying to derive some pleasure out of throwing the Tupperware around. She'd think something snapped. Because my capacity to enjoy life is expanded. Now, in heaven, imagine there will be various capacities to enjoy the presence of God. And, you know, everyone's going to be happy, but we're going to be in heaven walking by. We're going to see someone banging some pots and pans and throwing Tupperware around. And they're going to be happy as can be there in heaven. And we're going, oh, that's cute. How nice. I don't know. This is speculation. Don't take my word for this. But I just tend to think that whatever it means in regard to shining, like the brightness of the firmament, star like the stars forever, is going to be the most important thing for all eternity. And the question is, what gets us there is this wisdom. That you're counting not like the things of this world is most important. Jim Elliot, the famous missionary who lost his life in his service to the Lord, had said, and as a young man, he had had just wisdom to see what's most important. He said, he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to obtain that which he cannot lose. And I believe that holds great bearing today. Some might call you foolish for wasting such a beautiful sunny day sitting here in church, reading your Bible, following religion. Oh, you know, who needs that stuff anymore? They'll count you foolish, but all you're doing is you're thinking of eternity. You're realizing that this is not all that matters. This is temporary. And so here is the basis of the reward given to us and how this just resonates with me. And I desire, Lord, let me be wise. Let me be influential. I need to recognize by my life that I'm not putting a prime importance on the things of this world. I'm not putting prime importance on beauty or intelligence or wealth or those things that the world measures people by. I don't want to look at people that way. And I don't want to weigh them out for myself as most important. Because only one thing is going to be important in the end is to hear from my Lord and Savior, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So this leads up to the time of the end. Verse 4, he says, but you, Daniel, shut up. Well, he would stop there if he was talking to me. Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. And many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. So it's kind of leading up to the end. Seal the book for now until the time of the end. Revelation says, no, you know, the book isn't sealed now. This is for everyone to know. So from Daniel's prophecy here to Revelation, we see the unfolding of the mysteries of God and how that all comes to be. Now, this thought of many running to and fro and knowledge increasing has intrigued scholars in the past. Is this a reference to travel and information, the information age? You know, it is kind of interesting. In the information age, the Bible tells us if this is in case, knowledge shall increase. it has done so exponentially. In fact, one statistic I thought was quite interesting, that 80% of the world's total knowledge has been brought forth in just the last decade. In fact, you might even know how specialized information is these days, how specialized your own job might be. I spent some time a couple days ago with the basketball intramural thing, and I was talking to a fellow that had come to help, and he was telling me about his job, and he works with medical equipment, and particularly the company, it promotes one device that's used in a very specific operation in the lower extremities in the vascular region, and this is what he sells and promotes and knows more about than anyone else. So much so, this man, he actually accompanies the doctor, the surgeon, in there when they're operating to show him how to use this device, to be right there to instruct him and guide him because it's so specialized. Now, that's pretty amazing stuff. And I don't think I'd want to be in that operation without him if I had that operation, because he knows more about that thing than anybody else. But again, everything is divided so much. No one can know everything. If you could read 1,000 words a minute, you would not be able to go through all of the books in the Library of Congress in 150 million lifetimes. There's just way too much information. Now, you're going to have to check that statistic because I just pulled that out of the top of my head. I have no idea that was. I'm just using it as an illustration, but you know it's going to be a lot. You can't read them all, bottom line. Now, in travel, money will run to and fro. You know, Voltaire used to, the famous French atheist agnostic used to mock Isaac Newton. And Isaac Newton was a brilliant man, but Isaac Newton's real love was for the Bible. He had a love for the things of God. And he, you know, being part of the Royal Society there in Britain, they'd actually called upon him to try to figure out that perplexing problem of gravity and how. And he came up with a simple formula, and it was just amazing. He was just a brilliant guy. But his first love was theology. He loved Daniel. He studied Daniel. And he predicted that people one day would travel at the lightning speed of 50 miles an hour. And Voltaire heard this and said, poor old Isaac Newton, in his old age, he's gone nuts. He's gone off the deep end. Everybody knows that you would die if you traveled at that speed. You know, it's funny, we laugh at that now, but I guess if you had to travel at that speed in a horse-drawn carriage, you'd be traveling at breakneck speed and you might die at that point, I don't know. But now we routinely travel at the speed of sound and communicate at the speed of light. Everything has taken off so much. Now, that all sounds very intriguing in this, but I hate to break the news to you that in a sense, this is not really what he's referring to. When it says many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase, in the context of what he's talking about the understanding of these things that are sealed. Seal the book till the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. Now, Amos talked about many wandering from sea to sea, from north to east. They're running to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they won't find it. And it's believed that this is in reference to investigating the book from end to end, to discovering the truths therein. Knowledge would increase in the last days. I think it's intriguing. You know, there are some who like to go back to the early writers and say, well, the historical position of the church on this particular doctrine was. But a lot of what is unfolded to us, the truths of the Bible have not changed, but what has been emphasized has been salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ and the Reformation period. You see a lot more knowledge and insight into, you know, now that Israel's back in the land and all of the nations are assembled in the right place the Bible predicted that would be in the end times, we come to realize, well, things are starting to piece together. Knowledge truly is increasing in these things. You have to really be blind to not recognize them or have such a predisposition that you've already made your mind up, well, it can't be true. But the frantic search for meaning has certainly hit us a lot in these last days. I mean, from the time of the hippie movement, how frantic everyone was, searching for some new experience through drugs or some mystical experience. All having a desperate attempt for truth. And even now, the reaction to this desperate desire for meaning has hit universities in a way that it's overloaded them to a point where now it's just the postmodernist and even the post-postmodernist mentality. Well, there is no truth, and everybody has their own truth, and you can compartmentalize truth, and what's true for you right now may not even be true for you tomorrow, much less true for someone next door to you. You know, and so they're trying to make meaning up out of no meaning. You create your own meaning, because there really is no sense of meaning. And unfortunately, I believe that frantic search has broken some computer brains here somewhere. There's something missing, and certainly in my search, I was desperate for truth, but I have to be honest, wasn't willing to believe it was the Bible until finally I had to admit that cold, wintry night of December 1976 that Jesus was indeed Lord. It was the last place I wanted to come back to, frankly, because I went away from the church, I went away from the Bible and Christianity, but God was merciful to get my attention. So in these last days, that understanding of these things would increase. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, then verse 5, Daniel looked. And there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? So there's a couple of angelic beings. There's one standing above the waters and he's overhearing their conversation. And one of them says, when will be the fulfillment of this? So even the angels are kept in the dark of the timing of these things. The Bible tells us that the angels are longing to look into the things that we're studying. Right now there are angels in the Bible study kind of paying attention, you know, looking at the Scriptures and listening and listening in to the things the Holy Spirit is revealing, you know, about and illuminating our minds about these things as we study these. It's kind of a fascinating thought. Well, he heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. Well, if you're new to Daniel, this is like, what? If you've been with us in Daniel, you're like, oh, way, how? Look at that, there it is again. That period of time that's the most talked about time period in the Bible. Half of the 7-year covenant with Israel. 3.5 years, it's called. Time, times, and half a time. It's called 42 months, 1260 days. And here it is again, and now we know the time of this. That's how long the fulfillment. From the time that Satan is thrown out of heaven by Michael, the angels, and war breaks out, Satan is thrown to the earth. The time when the Antichrist then presents himself as God in the temple, that all of this will be 3.5 years until the end. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. In other words, that 3.5 year period will be the limitation and then their deliverance. Another good reason why it couldn't have happened back in 87. Although I heard, I did not understand, Daniel admits. My Lord, he said, what shall be the end of these things? Then he said, go your way, Daniel. Not going to tell you. Sorry. For the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. You know, the Bible tells us in the time of the end, this is a good description, there are going to be many purified, made white, and refined. Now, in that tribulation period, that will certainly be the case, but then the wicked will do wickedly. See, even in the tribulation, there will be some who will curse God for the tribulation that's come upon them. Instead of humbling themselves and acknowledging, I was wrong, they will curse God. And there are going to be, the wise will understand, the wicked will not understand. You know, what increases understanding in our lives, frankly, is the Word of God. Coming to understand truth, absolute truth that God has revealed to us. When you get away from that absolute truth, when you make up your own truth, make up your own mind about God and what you believe and how you think things are, you have no understanding. You have no basis for that belief. Other than just that you've made it up. In that days, 2 Timothy 3, Paul tells us in that days perilous times in the last days will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Now you see, we want to basically take all of these traits and put them in the Human Rights Campaign Fund to protect these traits so that people can have the right to increase in these things and protect. You know, it's funny, in the 70s, I remember the whole protecting of the criminal, and the victim, you know, got the worst end of it. And now it seems like we're protecting those who want to indulge themselves and they want to do whatever they want without self-control. And we're basically silencing those that want to live those lives that are good and helpful for others and not thinking of themselves but thinking of the next generation. The description in these last times, well, many will be purified, made white, refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. We're certainly moving in that direction. I mean, that we're in a culture war, even today, between those who have discovered the benefits of self-control, the blessings, the joys of yielding their life to God, and those who seek to indulge themselves in any manifestation possible. That is the culture war. But self-expression, folks, has a bad ending. You can go that road, you're free to. But just let me tell you, it has a bad ending. So what do we do as Christians? Well, to live by faith in the knowledge of God. To believe what He has said. To be purified and refined at times. So things even in this life, we're going to go through tribulation and difficulty. I don't believe that the church, however, will be in the great tribulation. But it certainly does not help us escape from tribulation. In fact, there are more Christians that have died for their faith in the last 100 years than all of the martyred people in the 19 centuries before that. That's how crazy things are. And how they blame religion, you know, for all the wars and killing. You know, that is such a twisted historical lie. Because if you look at the Inquisition and those horrible things you read about that people did in the name of Christ, you total up all the people who were killed in the Inquisition, it totals about 2,000. When you total the millions of people that were killed under godless regimes in Russia, in Germany, you can't make foolish statements that religion is the cause of all these wars and problems. Certainly, Islam has its issue, but even written in the text, there is that very clear open door for violence for those who read it literally and want to take it fundamentally, and that's why radical Islamic viewpoints are very dangerous to the world these days. But if you look at Christianity, you can't make even a remote statement like that, that it's the cause of wars and the much problems in the world. Yeah, there's been a few misguided souls, but the thousands perhaps that might have died under such times can't compare to the millions under godless regimes. So here we are. He goes, verse 11, and from that time, this time, times, and half a time, right, that the daily sacrifice is taken away. So we know that that fits with the abomination of desolation, and the abomination of desolation is set up. There shall be, now we're expecting to see that time, and half a times. We're expecting to see that 1,260 days. But he says there shall be 1,290 days. Okay, Daniel, now you've done it. I'm so confused. And then it says, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So there's an extra 30 days in verse 11. There's an extra 45 on top of that in verse 12. So where does the 75 days come after the time when Jesus comes back? What is it? We know Jesus returns at that end of that 3.5 year period, but then it says there'll be another 30 days and then another 45 days, and we were hoping for more clarity. Instead, we get these cryptic answers, and thank you very much, Mr. Angel, but I am confused. The only thing I can project is the possibility that there is going to need to be some time once Jesus comes back to judge the nations. The Bible says the sheep nations on his right, and the goat nations will be on his left, and the goat nations will be, you know, punished, and the sheep nations will be allowed to continue in the kingdom. Then, of course, you have a lot. The Bible talks about how in that millennial kingdom that the earth will be renewed, and the Dead Sea, which, by the way, we're going to be floating in a couple of weeks. Not even bacteria grows in the Dead Sea. It's so dead. I mean, it's dead. And it always amuses me. You know, I mean, people, it's kind of fun to float in, but you don't want to get that stuff in your eyes. You'll be screaming. But one day it's going to come alive again. The water from Mount Zion is going to come down, and it's going to hit the Dead Sea, and it's come alive again. And the world will be renewed, and it could be these extra days will be for the renewing of the world, because think about it, when the Old Testament saints are resurrected, I mean, it wouldn't be much fun to be resurrected to a world that's all burned up and destroyed from the tribulation. But perhaps after those days, blessed is he who waits and comes to those days, and he's going to come to this beautiful established world the Lord has. Again, this is total speculation, don't know for sure. We're not told, because in verse 13 he says, "Go your way, but you, Daniel, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days." So you go to your rest for now, Daniel. A lot of things are going to have to take place before all this happens. Well, for our part, yes, we have to see a lot of things take place before this happens. However, nothing has to take place, I believe, from here now that we live until the time the Lord raptures us and brings us out, brings his church into that place of deliverance and hides them in his chambers until the indignation is past, according to Isaiah 26. He's going to keep us from this hour of tribulation which will come upon the whole world who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And then there will be, of course, we will come back with him when the tribulation is over, meet the Old Testament saints, and we all together with those who are martyred will be one group that will live and reign with him for the 1,000 years millennial kingdom. And then at the end, the rest of the dead shall be raised and they'll stand before their judgment. So this is the grand finale that Daniel gives to us. And I can only hope and pray that listeners here, present here in this room, listening perhaps on radio, listening perhaps on internet, could take heed to these things and think, well, you know what then? If this is the case, then the most important thing for me is to acknowledge in that gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. The most important thing for me is to be wise unto salvation. And then I can influence others to salvation, to turn many to righteousness, that ultimately my life could shine like the stars forever. Or you can choose to be a shooting star in this world. You can choose to be that, and you might end up a falling star. But at the end of the day, what is it going to matter in light of eternity? God, help us to weigh things out. I really believe we're very close, folks. No one knows the day or the hour, but I think time is short. What say you? Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to be about my Father's business, and I hope you do too. And I hope that perhaps you can repent, turn from your way of life. Those of you who have not yet received the Lord Jesus, and yes, even those who have already gone by the name of Christ, perhaps there needs to be some repenting, turning from sin, turning from getting caught up in Babylon, and let it go and seek the Lord. Let His Word be rich in you. Let His truth feed your soul, to weigh things out, because, you know, I see people, young people make decisions and they just can't see the future. You know, the older you get, the wiser you get. You know, those of you in your 50s and your 60s that have followed the Lord, you look at this generation and you go, oh, if they could only see from my vantage point. And yet more and more we're at a culture that's discarding the old. The old is worthless. You got gray haired, you're out of touch. You don't know what's going on. Used to be they used to honor the gray hair for the experience and the wisdom and the knowledge. And you've made your mistakes and you've learned. And you can pass that on. The young generation today are going to be doomed to learning the hard way because they won't listen to that voice of experience and wisdom, particularly God's Word, which gives us life. I pray that perhaps there can be some influence. Look around you. See who truly, you know, not the frivolity of the world that pretends they're having a great time. It's in the Michelob weekends and Miller times and all the other things that look so wonderful. But look around what really down the road brings that joy, brings that peace. What God can do in the life when He begins to work and you begin to yield yourself to Him, what a difference. Father, thank You for Your amazing grace. Thank You for Your truth. I pray, Lord, for any here today that have yet to settle that business with You. Lord, we want them to be influenced, to give it all to You, to trust You. I pray that they would, even now, this day, make up their minds to follow You, to respond to Your gracious offer of salvation. And Lord, I pray for those that have already trusted You and need to take steps to turn from things that are hindering them and making them a bad influence. Lord, I pray that You do a work of revival within our hearts. Do Your work, Lord. We thank You. I want to go through one song very quickly and throw this out by way of invitation. If you're here and you want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, maybe you came with a friend, a family member, maybe just, you know, saw the church somewhere, you saw these cars coming down. I don't know why you're here, but God knows why you're here, and I believe it's not an accident. I believe He wants you to hear these things that you might make your mind up to follow Him. Now, I know we've already went through the ritual of the zipping of the Bible and, you know, a few people running out there to get in front of you, slow drivers. But for those of you who could bear with me for one moment here, I really want you to pray through this. If God is speaking your heart today, and you haven't yielded your life to the Lord Jesus, time is short. I encourage you. Make that right with Him. Respond to this. And I want to give that invitation by this way. As we sing, I'm going to ask that you get up out of your seat and make your way to the front. Stand right here in the front of these stairs. And the Lord is speaking to you about your need for Him to know that you can have eternal life in Him and you want Him. I encourage you, get up. Don't worry about what people are going to think. Don't worry if you're in the middle of the rows and, you know, people are going to have to move to make room for you. They'll be overjoyed for that. But for your part, don't worry about any of those things. Is God calling you? Has He spoken to your heart? Are you convinced of these things? If so, I want you to act on that right now by expressing that publicly. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. By coming, that's what you're saying. You're not coming to me. You're not coming to Calvary Chapel. By coming here publicly, you're expressing, I am a sinner and I need Jesus as my Savior. And I believe these things and I want this to be true in my life. I encourage you to take that step right now. Come, let's worship Him. We're going to go through the song just one time. Come. Stand together.